you ask me?
How are you?
I'm doing well. Good to see you. We're going to be in the book of Mark, the fifth chapter, if you'd like to turn there. Mark, the fifth chapter. We're going to talk about the streaker from Gadara. Yep, there really was a streaker in the Bible. That phase kind of passed. I'm kind of glad it did. How about you? Okay. Before I read this text, let me kind of catch you up to what's going on before. Jesus has been teaching on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, on the western slope of the Sea of Galilee, taught all day, and in fact, he got in a boat and pushed the boat out into the sea to talk to the people on the beach. Have you ever heard somebody talk across the water? It amplifies your voice. So Jesus has been teaching all day, and at the end of the day, he says, boy, this would be a really good time for a boat ride. And I could almost see the disciples going, boat ride? Man, I thought we'd go to the Holiday Inn and send out for a pizza. Boat ride? So they start across the Sea of Galilee in this old rickety fishing boat. They're sailing and rowing and bailing. And Jesus wants to take the ride. He finds a cushion in the front of the boat and lays down and goes to sleep. So then a storm comes up, and I understand that that's not unusual for that area, that these storms kind of whip down on the Sea of Galilee. Somebody said there's still warnings there about storms on the Sea of Galilee. But anyway, it's just whipping the sea into a froth, and water is coming over the side, and the disciples are bailing for all they're worth, and it looks like they're going to die, and Jesus is asleep. So they wake him up. Lord, don't you care that we're going to die? You ever been really adrenalized and then the adrenaline wears off and you are zonked? So about that time, Jesus gets up, rebukes the storm, it just stops. And about that time, they arrive in Gadara, not ready for what's going to happen. So let's pick up in the first verse of Mark 5. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes, also called Gadara, also called Decapolis. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs and met him. This man lived in the tombs. He lived in the grave. And no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Demon-possessed people exhibit supernatural power because the devil is a supernatural being. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. How would you like to live next door to a guy like that? You may, I don't know. There's some weird people around. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" Demons have names because they're fallen angels. Jesus created them. And I could almost hear them answer an evil hiss when they said, "We are legion. We are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. They're called territorial spirits. The devil has designed his kingdom much like God's kingdom. God has angels that oversee nations, like Michael oversees the nation of Israel. And the devil has done something similar. So these demons were attached to this area. They were territorial spirits. "Don't cast us out of the region," they said. Lost my place. Verse 11. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." And Jesus said, "Yeah, that'd be kosher." That was a joke. Okay. Bad joke, but it was a joke. He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000, in number, rushed down a steep bank into the lake and were drowned. I can imagine the shepherds are pinching themselves, said, did I just see what I thought I saw? Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. This was a Greek area. It was full of mysticism and false religion and paganism, and they just did not get it at all. Verse 16, those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Did you know you can say to God, get out of my life and leave me alone, and he will? That is the power of your will. To say to the Almighty God, I want nothing to do with you, get away from me, and he will. You know, he only works in our lives by permission. And if you want to tell him go away, he will. And that's what Jesus did. They told Jesus to go away, and he did. Verse 18. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, you know, I'm a real codependent person. Most codependent people in the world, they say, are preachers and nurses. We have any nurses here? We tend to be very codependent. We do for things for people and do to do for themselves. I would have probably said to this man, oh, no, you can't make it here. Get in the boat. I'll take you over to the other side of Galilee, you know. But no, Jesus said this to him, and this is really pretty special. Verse 19, Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. You've just been introduced to the streaker from Gadara, who lived in the tomb. And Jesus was going to turn him into the first witness in Decapolis. Pretty amazing story, isn't it? There are three things I want to share with you from this passage today that speak pretty loudly to me. It says, number one, Jesus can deliver me from anything. He can set me free from anything. What? All the addictions that we see in America? Have you noticed we were coming up with 12-step programs for everything now? More and more 12-step programs? Because we live in a very addictive society, very compulsive society. People are controlled by a lot of things. And one of the big things they're controlled by is fear. And that is one of the biggies that we need to be set free from if we're ever going to really serve God. Fear is the very opposite of faith, by the way. If we operate in fear, we will not operate in faith. And one of the biggest addictions I see, the biggest hang-ups I see in people in America right now, fear. People are fearful. They say now that that anxiety has replaced depression as one of the greatest mental health problems in America. And we have this thing now called free-floating anxiety. It doesn't seem attached to anything. It's just that people are full of anxiety, and sometimes the therapist can't really find a reason. It's just the society, the culture we live in. There's so much anxiety, so much fear, so much depression. But Jesus can set us free. You believe that? Yes, he can set you free from anything, whatever we tend to be addicted to, hung up with. Jesus came to set us free. Now, it's obvious this man had made some agreements with the enemy to end up in the shape he was in. Again, he's in a pagan culture, a Greek culture, and there's a lot of mysticism there, false religion there that went with the Greeks. But you know, somewhere along the line, this man had made some agreements with the enemy. And that's how we get wound up, bound up in the things of the enemy. Starts with temptation. Temptation is an illegitimate way to meet a legitimate need. See, the devil's not a creator. He didn't create any of your needs. He offers you an illegitimate way to meet a legitimate need. Now, what he wants you to do is sin, because sin separates us from God. It breaks fellowship with God. And what he really wants for us to do is to develop sin habits we can't break. And once we do that, then we have given him permission to really mess with our soul, and he begins to oppress us. He begins to speak trash to us. You ever hear that haranguing voice that said, you're worthless and you're never going to amount to anything? Is that the way the Father in heaven would talk to you? Nah, where's that voice coming from? Somewhere else. But the enemy gets permission to work in our lives by the sins we commit, because he wants to oppress us. He wants to talk trash to us. A guy came to me just a few weeks ago and wanted to talk. Known him for a long time. His name was Kevin. And he came in and sat down in my office, and we began to talk. And he began to tell me about a bunch of stuff that was going on in his life that most people don't experience and shouldn't experience. It's like the enemy, the devil, was manifesting in this guy's life in some really powerful ways. And after a while, I said, Kevin, you've made some agreements with the enemy. He said, what do you mean? I said, somewhere along the line, you have agreed with Satan to the point that he's now manifesting in your life in the way he is and making such a mess of you. And he thought for a minute, and he said, could it have been the time, get this, I prayed to the devil to kill my boss? Bingo! Is it any wonder that the enemy was really working in Kevin's life? So we spent some time talking about breaking agreements with the enemy and praying with him. He'll be back again someday, I almost guarantee. But this man had made agreements with the enemy, and we make agreements with the enemy too, by our sin. And what the enemy really wants to do, he wants us to develop sin habits we're powerless to break so he can oppress us, but he really wants to possess us. Now, somehow this man had gone through that process. He is now totally eaten up by demons. He is controlled by demons. Can you imagine that? Well, you look around our world and back through history, you'll see a lot of them. There's no other way to explain guys like Hitler or Idi Amin or Charlie Manson. These guys were beyond evil, weren't they? They were controlled by something obvious. But the thing is, Jesus came to this place in Gadara. He only had an encounter with one man. Could be he came here just for that one man, and Jesus came to set him free. And Jesus did. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? That Jesus would take a boat ride across the Sea of Galilee to reach one person and set him free. But he did. And Jesus sets us free. All of us free from whatever it is. Jesus came to set us free. Now, once Jesus sets us free, he can keep us free. Now, look at this guy's circumstances. Here's a guy who lived in a tomb, ran around naked all the time, cutting himself with rocks, you know, screaming at the top of his lungs, just totally out of his mind. He only knows enough about spiritual things from the time that Jesus sat down with him and talked with him till the townies came out. And in that short period of time, Jesus hasn't shared a whole lot with him, has he? But he shared enough with him that Jesus believes this man can make it here in Gadara. And again, codependent person that I am, I would have taken him with me. But Jesus believed he could make it, and we can too. 1 John says we need to depend on the one who has overcome the world. That's the Holy Spirit. See, we're not called to make it on our own. When we give our lives to Jesus, he comes and moves into us through his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit is the one who helps us make it through. We can make it if we depend on the one who has overcome the world. And again, you know, I would have not given this guy much chance of making it there in this pagan society, but Jesus believed that he could make it. And he believes that for you. He believes that for me. We can make it if we depend on the Spirit of Jesus who is in us as a believer. Believe that? Whatever happens, we can get through it. We can make it through it. We can endure if we depend on Jesus and not on ourselves. I don't know about you, but when I am beside myself, I am in really bad company. When I depend on myself, I'm in a mess, ready for a fall. I know that I have to depend on Jesus. You know, that's where my strength comes from. Otherwise, I'm not going to make it. So Jesus delivered this man, but Jesus also believed that this man could make it on his own if he depended on the Holy Spirit. And that's true of us too. Jesus delivers us. Jesus keeps us. But thirdly, Jesus uses us. You ever wonder, why am I on this planet? Do I have any purpose at all? Yeah, you do. All of us have a purpose. All of us are unique and special. All of us have a special story. Your story's not like mine. My story's not like yours. But we all have a very special and unique story, and this man did. And Jesus said to this man, who only knew enough about spiritual things that he could have gotten from Jesus in a short time that he shared with him, Jesus believed this man could make it, and he also believed that God could use him. Now, it's interesting when the townspeople came out. They saw the man. He's dressed now, and he has clothes on. He's in his right mind. He's talking with Jesus. And they walk up to Jesus, and I would think they would say, "Oh, man, we are so glad you came. You don't know what a problem this guy has been. We tried to rope him. That was plan A. That sent a bunch of people to the graveyard. And then plan B, we were going to use some chains and irons. Would you believe he tore up the chains and the irons? And so we decided we'd just leave him alone." How do you leave him alone? You know, he's running around screaming at the top of his lungs day and night. You know, I would expect these people to give Jesus the keys of the city. Whatever you want, man, we are so glad you came here. But they said to Jesus, "Go away." What's that say? It says to me that it wasn't just the guy who lived in a tomb that was caught up in the same things of the enemy, was under the control of the enemy. It was also people living in town. Sometimes we look at people on the street, you know, there's a guy, he's a hopeless drunk and a drug addict. He'll never amount to anything. He's worthless. But we overlook the guy in the three-piece suit on his way to the office, who is just as cruel and corrupt as anyone who ever lived. So it wasn't just the guy that lived in a tomb that was really caught up in the things of the enemy. It was also the people in town who needed to be delivered and set free. And Jesus sent this man back to those people, believing that this man would make a difference, believing his story would make a difference. And the scripture says that he went back to his people and he told them what great things God had done for him, and they were all amazed. In fact, history tells us that believers began to spring up in that area, and they believed that the connection was to this man. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Don't ever discount your story. Your story may not be like other people's stories, but you have a story, and it's powerful, and it'll make a difference. I still remember years ago when I was much younger. A lot of my stories are when I was a lot younger. Sitting on the beach in Key West, playing my guitar, and a guy came up and sat down next to me. He said, "What kind of music are you into?" And I said, "Mostly Jesus stuff." And he asked me a point blank question, just straight out. He said, "What does Jesus do for you?" Never forget it. He didn't want to hear my theology. Guess what? People don't want to hear yours either. They don't want to hear you talk about theology. You know? They don't want to hear your theology, but they'll listen to your story. And so I began to tell this guy what Jesus did for me. And after I talked to him for a while, he just kind of looked at me and said, "Wow, that is heavy." That kind of dates the conversation to the 70s. He walked out on this point, and I watched him sit out there by the ocean for a long time, and then he came back and he sat down next to me and said, "Tell me some more." I got to pray with that guy to accept Christ there on the beach. And people don't want to hear our theology, but they'll listen to our story. Tell people what Jesus does for you. That's what they need to hear. And this man went back to his people and told them what great things God had done for him, and everyone was amazed. A few years back, there was a group of the Aryan Brotherhood. The Aryan Brotherhood is a prison racist, white supremacist gang. Their counterpart on the street is the skinheads. But if somebody says they're Aryan, you know they've been in prison. So this group of Aryans that were out of prison broke into a home in northern Brown County, held the people at gunpoint, and cleaned out their house. Well, they got caught. You're going to get caught sooner or later. And they got caught. And so this group of Aryans was booked and thrown into our jail. One of them was a big guy named Nelson. And Nelson was a mean-looking guy. He was a mean guy. He was past president of the Aryan Brotherhood. He had Aryan tattoos all over him. Had the big Aryan tattoos on his side. He had 88 on the back of his hands. 8 is the 8th letter of the alphabet, H. So 88 is H.H. Heil Hitler. He had swastikas on his body. He had this big, beautiful picture of Jesus, but the mouth had a big scar. And I said, "What happened to Jesus' mouth there?" He said, "When my dad died, I got mad at God, and I took a cigarette butt, and I burned out his mouth." So Nelson was a big, bad guy that nobody wanted to mess with. And when they put him in jail, it was like putting a coyote in a cage. He was going berserk. Well, there's a control center where one of our guards sits, and he can see in all the cell blocks. And so one day he saw Nelson going off back in the cell block. He called the other guards and said, "We got to go back and restrain Nelson." But they didn't want to do that. So they called in other officers from the department. And so a whole group of officers are headed back to the cell block to try to restrain Nelson, to get him in his cell and lock him down. On the way to the cell block, another inmate stood up behind Nelson, held up his Bible, and began to pray over Nelson. And Nelson backed down and began to cry. So when the officers got back to the cell block, they found Nelson totally compliant. He went in his cell and allowed them to lock him down. The next Sunday night at the inmate worship service, he came up to me and said, "You got to explain something to me." And he told about this story back in the cell block. He said, "Was that God or something?" And I said, "Yeah, Nelson, that was God. He was saying hello to you." I started meeting with Nelson every week after that. Got him a Bible. He started reading the Bible. Started praying with him. And I had a front row seat to watch God change this guy. I eventually got to pray with Nelson, accept Christ as his Savior. We drag a big stock tank into the Sallyport and the jail is where we baptized people. I baptized him there. He just barely fit in that thing. And once I got him down and out, most of the water had sloughed out. but he began to change. And it was so neat to watch that as I met with him, prayed with him. He went to court in the Brown County Jail, stood before the court, and renounced the Aryan Brotherhood. That's a death sentence right there. And then he confessed that he had given his life to Jesus and he was going to serve Jesus the rest of his life. He was sent off to prison. I figured that would be the end of Nelson because the Aryans, I'm sure, had a contract on him, out on him. He knew that. He knew when he showed up at prison, he was going to have to deal with the Aryans. They were going to kill him. He said when he got to prison, they were afraid of him. They wouldn't come around him. He found another Aryan who'd gotten saved, and they became assistants to the chaplain. Isn't that amazing? But I remember one day I was talking with Nelson. He said, "You know, I want to be a preacher." But he pulled up his shirt and said, "How can I possibly preach with this stuff all over my body?" And I said, "Nelson, that will preach, won't it?" Man, that is a story, isn't it? Now, our story may be different from Nelson. I hope your story's different from Nelson. But you know what? You have a story. If you know Jesus, he's done something for your life. Share that with people. Again, they don't want to listen to your theology. I don't want to listen to theologians myself. I don't read theology books anymore. They're boring, okay? I want to hear some real life stuff. And your story is real life stuff. Share it. So there's a streaker from Gadara. There really is a streaker in the Bible. And he tells us three things. Jesus can deliver us from anything. And once he delivers us, he can give us the power to keep us. And Jesus can use us. And one of the greatest ways he'll use us is for us to tell our story. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you're still in the business of changing people. Just praise you for that. That your power to change people and keep people and use people has not changed in 2,000 years. Jesus, you're still changing people. And I just thank you for all the times that I've had a front row seat to watch you do that. And I'm even watching you doing that in me, sometimes willingly, sometimes kicking and screaming, you're changing me. But I thank you for that. And I just thank you for that promise that says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of the Lord Jesus. Thank you that you're not going to give up on us, God. You're just going to keep working on us until you've got us where you want us to be. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for all you do. And I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you so much for that wonderful message. So the question is for you, what's your story? What is your story that you can share with somebody else to help them learn about the God that we serve? So you are... want to thank Don again for his wonderful sermon, and it's nice to know there really is a streaker in the Bible that brings back a lot of memories from the 60s and 70s for me, so thank you. You are dismissed after this preview of Twisted Part 2, so have a great day today, but think about what's your story.